we have been spending considerable time dealing with the subject of contending for the faith, subtitled What is an Evangelical? This being important because, amongst other things, the word evangelical has been devalued over the years, and it is being used in a way that it's never been used before, and so people get confused when we say we are an evangelical church, and they think it means something other than what it actually means. And so we've been trying to define what evangelicalism is, and this is important because of the church's trust deed, which specifies that the building should be used for an evangelical free church. And then it gives a further definition, mean the words evangelical free church should be construed to mean that the church is free from government support and control, and to exclude the teaching of Unitarian, Greek Church, Romanish or Sacramentarian doctrines. Which obviously leads to the question, what is an evangelical? And we've sought to go back to the original uses of the word. They derive from the Greek word evangelion, which means good news or gospel. And so an evangelical church has to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've gone through and looked at a variety of issues that define what an evangelical is. And we have just begun looking in more detail at the person of God. And we were looking last week at the fact that God is three persons in one God. Not three gods, one God, but three distinct and separate persons. We have the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all equal. They are all infinite and eternal. Yet they are not to be confused. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. There is no confusion between them. They are distinct and separate, and yet they are together one God. And because they are infinite and eternal, if we finite creatures think we can understand the infinite and eternal, well, we can't. It's impossible. It's beyond our comprehension. And too many people want to rationalize and say, I need to understand. If I don't understand, I won't believe it. But the problem is there are so many things in life that we don't understand, and yet we believe that they are probably true. When it comes to the person of God, we have to believe in what God has revealed to us about himself. It's not for us to tell God what he is like. God tells us what he is like. And we discovered last time that God reveals himself as three distinct persons. And so now, today, and in the next couple of weeks at least, we're going to look at each of the persons who make up the one God. And the first one we're going to look at is God the Father. Now, some people, when you mention Father, it causes them a problem because they have earthly fathers who have abused them, who have mistreated them, or perhaps even whom they have never known. And we increasingly live in a world where, because of immorality, there are mothers who are only interested in having children, they're not interested in having husbands, and so they will quite happily have a child, but there is no man around after the child has been conceived. And so there are many who are being brought up and they only have mothers, and this is a great problem. There are all sorts of other varieties as well, which are strange, but which we are told we must accept and allow for. But it's all because people have turned their backs upon God. But the consequence is, to many people, when you talk about father, they think of their absent father, their non-existent father, or they think of a father who has been unpleasant, unkind, and abusive towards them. And so it makes it difficult when we come to think about God as Father. But this is how God reveals himself in the scriptures, God as Father. We read about the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, praying to his Father and constantly referring to God as his Father. The Apostle Paul, very often in his greetings when writing to the churches, refers to God as Father. For example, and this is one of very many examples in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Now, there is a suggestion there, if we didn't understand other passages of Scripture, that the Father is God, but the Lord Jesus Christ is not God. That's something we're going to look at in more detail next week. Today we are looking at God as Father. Of the three persons of the Trinity, it is God the Father who appears to be the prime mover. Now, we have to be careful here in making our distinctions between the three persons of the Godhead. It's difficult to find illustrations. All illustrations are lacking. They can go too far. We were looking, considering last week, the problem of trying to define the Trinity and the way people have thought of God sometimes as God the Father in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and then after the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended, it's the Holy Spirit, and that is a heresy called modalism. That is, that God appears in successive forms, and so they're already the same. There's no difference between them, just different forms, different modes. And that is not what the Bible teaches. It's a heresy. But most illustrations do come up with some kind of heresy. Modalism is a common one. People try and think, well, I am a son, I am a father, I am a husband. There we are, three different forms, but it's all me. And that's modalism. We have to be careful. We must try and stick with what the Bible teaches and what the Bible says. And to go beyond that, we are trying to rationalize. And so we will start saying things that are not true. Illustrations may be helpful, they may not be helpful, but so often our illustrations fall far short because we are dealing with the infinite and the eternal. And these things are so often beyond our understanding. But it does appear that it is God the Father who is the one who proposes. So it is God the Father who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Saviour of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, it says in John chapter 3, verse 16. It implies within the Godhead there is a hierarchy. Not superiority, but a hierarchy, that the Father is the one who promotes, decides, sends. But we have to be careful that we aren't going beyond what the Scriptures actually say. Jesus makes it clear in, for example, John chapter 8, verse 58, that he says of himself before Abraham was, "I am," and uses, as we saw last time, the name of God that was given to Moses at the burning bush when the angel of the Lord appeared to him. So the angel of the Lord is God, and the Lord Jesus identifies himself as the angel of the Lord. And so often in the Old Testament, what are called theophanies, pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, the theophany is recognized as being God and someone who should be worshipped. But in the New Testament, we get clearer distinctions. Again, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 5, Jesus is always talking about his Father. He speaks about God as his Father. We've seen that as we read in John chapter 17, but also in John chapter 5. Jesus is clearly understood by the Jews in verse 18 of John chapter 5. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, of course he wasn't, it was their understanding of the Sabbath that he was breaking. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And you can understand that just as a father and his son, what is the nature of the son? The father is human, the son is human. You look at a dog. A dog has puppies. What are the puppies? They are dogs. Baby dogs, but they're dogs. Like begets like. The father begets the son. The son is God as a consequence. Again, we're getting ahead of ourselves, but you can see how if Jesus calls God his father, he is claiming to be God, and the Jews rightly understood that. If we turn over to 1 John and chapter 2, and there is a lot in here where John is dealing with various kinds of error. The error that Jesus is not the Christ. The Christ is something distinct from the man Jesus. Various Gnostic heresies from the early centuries said that Jesus was just a man, but that at his baptism the Christ came down upon him, and before the crucifixion it left him. Strange ideas. So John is repeatedly saying Jesus is the Christ. But we read in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? There is an identity. You cannot separate Jesus and Christ. He is one. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And there is this intimacy between Father and Son. And we can know God as Father. Again, in John's writings, in John's Gospel, in chapter 14, Jesus is speaking with his disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So Jesus is saying, To see him is to see through him, is to see the Father. The Father who sent him. The Father who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 15 of John's Gospel, verses 23 and 24, whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. See, there is this close intimacy between God the Father and God the Son. To see one is to see the other. To hate one is to hate the other. God the Father, who occupies eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit, sent the Lord Jesus Christ, but is with the Lord Jesus Christ always. So we cannot see the Father apart from the Son. But the remarkable thing is that because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, we read again in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12, to all who did receive him, that is, who received the Lord Jesus Christ, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As a consequence of what Jesus has done in coming into the world, as a consequence of what the Holy Spirit does in the hearts of sinners, in bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus bringing them to the Father, we become God's children. We are adopted children, we are adopted into the family of God, and we are fellow heirs with Christ, but Christ is a son by nature, we are sons and daughters of God by adoption. So there is this distinction here, which you can see this distinction at the time of the resurrection in John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 17, Jesus appears to Mary at the tomb. She mistakes him for the gardener. And in verse 17, Jesus says to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So Jesus appears to be making a distinction between the relationship he has with the Father and which believers have with the Father. His is a natural relationship, ours is an adoptive relationship. It doesn't mean that God loves us any less than he does the Lord Jesus Christ, because God is infinite in love and mercy. But we are encouraged by the Lord Jesus Christ as believers to pray to God as Father. And of course you should immediately be thinking of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. So they would stand there, arms raised. This was the posture of prayer. They stand there and they pray very loudly in order that people would see. And Jesus said, you're not to do that. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Their reward is the praise of men. That's all they're seeking. They're not seeking the praise of God. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So Jesus is encouraging believers to pray to God as Father, that we can come to God the Father in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ prays to his Father in the chapter that we read in John chapter 17. Not only that, but something quite remarkable is to be found in Romans chapter 8 about this relationship that we have with the Father. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, Paul writes this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, providing we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." So in verse 15, by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. We cry out to God, we address God as Abba, Father. Now, what is the significance of this word Abba? Many years ago, I hadn't been converted that long, I was unwell and I was with my parents and I was watching daytime television, and it was an educational program about religion, and it was looking at a Jewish household, and there was a young child there who turned to his father and said, Abba. I nearly fell over. I thought, good grief. That's the word that Paul uses here and says this is the way we address God. It's almost as if we should call God Daddy. That is the intimacy of the relationship between the believer and the Father, that we can refer to him as Daddy. Now, we have to be careful that we do not in any way belittle or diminish the majesty and the power of God, and to think he is no more than a human father. But this speaks of the intense intimacy that a child of God has with God the Father, that we can be so close to him. We can express love, gratitude, thankfulness. We can pour out our hearts to him. Now, there are some people, it tends to be amongst Roman Catholics, but not necessarily. God is distant. God is far away. He is not approachable. And we should live in dread and terror of God. Jesus, also being God, is also seen as being harsh, severe, and at a distance. So how can God the Father or God the Son ever hear our prayers? Well, perhaps if we prayed to Jesus' mother Mary, then she will listen to us and she will pray to her son on our behalf, and surely he will listen to his mother. But when you read Romans chapter 8 and you discover that believers have the spirit of adoption and they cry out from their hearts, Abba, Father, this is not referring to a God who is distant. This is referring to a God who is near. This is referring to a God who loves us and cherishes us. A God we can call out to at any time and in any place. We do not have to think God is at some great distance, but he is here now with us, and we can call upon him at any moment. He's not distant or austere or remote, but is here. He is present here with us now, wherever we are. God is here, God is present, and we can just turn to him and call upon him, whatever our circumstances. God the Father has shown his love towards us in creating this magnificent world that we see around us. He created us. He sustains us. We are still alive because of him. And one day we must stand before him. But because if we are the children of God, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God treats us as a good father should. And that is, he disciplines us. Now, discipline of children is something that is frowned upon today. If you confess that you hit your child, then you are likely to be arrested and brought up on charges of child abuse. And yet, if you see your child about to pull a pan of boiling water off the stove, what do you do? Do you say, "No, no, little Johnny, you should not do that"? No. You do something drastic to stop the child injuring itself. And a quick smack can teach the child this is not something that should be done because it is dangerous. You're showing love and concern for the child. There's so many other examples that could be shown. A child tries to step out into the road in front of cars coming, and you grab the child, and you might hurt the child in doing that, but you do it because you love them, because you care for them, you want their best for them. Sometimes a child does something and you will punish it in some way or other in order that it might learn that that is not a good thing to do. You do not do that. At the same time, recognizing that children have to learn. And sometimes children do things because they're children. So a child might spill peas all over the table when it's eating because it's just not experienced enough. It hasn't yet learned how to keep the peas on the fork. But then the child, you let them get away with that, but then the child thinks, "Oh, that was fun, I'll do it again." Well, then they're not doing it because it's a childish thing to do. They're doing it because it's a sinful thing to do. So there's a difference that parents have to learn between a child being a child and still learning, and a child being deliberately sinful. So one you do not punish, and the other one you do. But this is what God does with us. And in Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 7, the writer tells us, "It is for discipline that you have to endure when you are struggling, when there are problems. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." God, the Father, treats his children in a way you would expect and disciplines us to keep us from sin, to keep us walking in the paths of righteousness, because he loves us. He does it for our good. And so often people say, "Why does God allow this to happen to me? What have I done wrong?" Well, perhaps you should reflect. Perhaps there is something you should be learning from this. I do remember a very unpleasant experience many decades ago now. And I would sit down, and over many months, I worked out there were about 24 distinct things that I was learning as a consequence of that experience. It taught me much. It doesn't mean to say that I've learned everything that I should know. Still, there are things that I need to learn. Still things, sins that so easily will trip us up, and we still need to learn how to avoid them. We need to learn constantly how to put on righteousness, how to walk in the path of the Lord Jesus Christ, how to seek in every way in all of our lives to bring glory and honour to his name and glory and honour to the Father. But it is the Father who is the fountainhead of all things, and he is the one who is the Father of all who believe. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can call God Father. You can approach him and say, "Father, much more so than even an earthly father, because of the relationship we are brought into as a consequence of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We become the children of God in this special way. We know God in our hearts, and we can feel naturally and automatically, just at any moment, at any time, at anywhere, to call upon his name. So let us learn from this, and let us seek to follow after this. Let us follow after God and to recognize the Father in heaven, who has done all these wonderful things for us, and who sent the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, and that we might live always to his praise and to his glory.